So as we said last week, the month of November, Mother Church asks us to meditate on the end of our life. November normally ends the liturgical cycle. We'll begin again a new year with the 1st of December, more or less. And so every year when November comes, Mother Church says we should meditate on what we call the four last things: death, judgment, heaven, and hell. These absolute certainties within the world that we will have to face. And we hear in the scriptures today from Matthew chapter 25, as we get to the end of Matthew's gospel, the public works of Jesus, his parables, his stories pertain to the end of the world. And he has kind of some haunting words there at the end of the gospel today. That as these virgins, these young ladies are knocking on the door, seeking entrance into the wedding feast, I don't know you, and wouldn't open the door. And we can do a cultural study on the Jewish wedding practices of the time to figure out exactly all the details. But I don't think it's a stretch for any of us to make the connections that Jesus is the bridegroom, and we are the young maidens, the virgins, the young ladies awaiting his arrival. And so the question for us is, which group are we in? We're part of the five wise or the five foolish. You know, throughout the scriptures, beginning from the first pages of Genesis all the way through the end, the marriage theme is given to us throughout as the sign, the symbol, the icon of the relationship between God and his people. And then once again in this passage today. So it's good for us to meditate upon the reality of that. Just how intimate the life of a married couple is, a man and a woman, as they come together, as they come to know each other. What happens in the book of Genesis, Adam and Eve knew each other, and then they had a child. The intimacy that knowledge means, not simply facts on a page. This isn't simply just a doctrinal declaration of who Jesus is. It's not an adherence to a creedal statement of faith. It requires intimate knowledge. I do not know you. Does Jesus know you? Do you know Jesus? In John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus tells us that this is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So eternal life and knowledge of the Father, knowledge of Jesus Christ, are intimately connected. You can't have one without the other. There is no heaven, there is no eternal life unless you know the Father, unless you know Jesus Christ. It's straight from the words of Scripture. We have to know him with an intimacy that a husband knows his wife. These 10 virgins, they had faith, right? They understood the practices. They understood what was expected of them. And so we can't say that simple faith is enough. They had to put their faith into action. Their faith had to change the way they lived their life, because simple faith wasn't enough. And so when these 10 foolish virgins come and knock on the door and say, "Lord, Lord, let us in," and he says, "I do not know you," that dialogue from Matthew 25, we heard it earlier in Matthew chapter 7. In the Sermon on the Mount, Christ's first really public discourse, as he explains to the people and to us what this new way of life is all about. He's talking about, as I said last week, enter through the narrow gate, because it's wide to perdition. It's wide to destruction. The gate to heaven is narrow and few find it. And then he goes on to talk about false prophets and bad trees and bad fruit, that we'll know them by their fruit. And then he goes on to say, not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," the same words we had today, not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven. So just knowing his name, knowing who he is not enough. But it's he who does the will of my Father. That's what our entrance into heaven is based upon. We have to know who he is factually, but we have to enter into relationship and begin to do the very works that he does. The will of the Father is what highlights and designates us as a disciple. And Jesus goes on to say in Matthew 7, on that day, many people will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do mighty works in your name? He'll say, depart from me. I do not know you, you evildoer. These are the words of Jesus. And so what he's asking us today in today's gospel, Matthew 25, as it ends, stay awake. You know neither the hour nor the day. Are you ready? Is the question we can ask. Because no one knows when that day or hour will come. There's always prophecy that doomsday is around the corner and they're reading the signs of the time and as the dark days are coming. No one knows. But what we do know is that each one of us in this room will die one day. Death. And we will be judged. Judgment. And based upon the judgment, we have heaven or hell, the only two choices. And Jesus is inviting us today and every day to examine our hearts. That are we prepared for that day? You know, each time that we pray the Hail Mary, the very last line is, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. The two most important moments of your life. The hour of your death determines your eternal salvation or damnation. But this hour right now determines what that moment will be like. And so with our eyes on heaven, with an eternal perspective, we look at this parable today and say, which group am I in? Did I bring the oil? Do I have enough oil for my journey? Or am I mediocre? Am I complacent with just trying to get by just enough? Am I lukewarm? And I hope we know what Jesus says about those of us who are lukewarm. In Revelation chapter 3, he will vomit us out of his mouth. Christ expects us to be producing fruit, to be doing the will of the Father. And so this image of the lamp and the oil, I think, is a beautiful image. Because oil is meant to burn, to bring fire, to bring light, to bring heat. And so are you. Your life is meant to shine the light and the love of Christ to the world. There's lots of darkness and anxiety and fear and conspiracy theories and whatever else going on in the world today. And some of that may be true. But is Christ first in your life? Are you bringing the light of Christ to those conversations? Are you being dragged down to the pit of turmoil and anxiety and fear and losing your peace because something might happen? Because the election didn't go the way that I had wanted it to go. Have you lost your peace? Have politics of American government become your idol? Has something taken the place of God in your life and something more important? And not to say that it's not important, because it is, especially in the area of religious freedom. Do the policies and the platforms we endorse and support tend towards religious freedom or not? It's a real danger. It's a real danger in this election. The ability for us to practice our faith. Because we don't have to look too far in the back. I mean, there's countries now that don't have religious freedom. And the darkness and the death that permeates those cultures is not too far from us. So it's a reality that we should be focused on and we should be concerned. But it can't take the place of God in our life. Well, the reason why we need religious freedom in order to be able to practice our faith and to worship our God is so that our light can shine to the world, so that we're not stuck in the pattern of darkness and death and anxiety and fear and that whole list of things. Because all that matters is that moment where we have oil in our lamp to persevere to the end. The five who had oil could not share. No one can make the act of faith for you. No one can decide that to be a disciple for you. It's a decision you must make on your own. So that we can come to know Jesus. We know Jesus through reading of the scriptures, by following his will and his law through the teachings of the church, by being faithful to the Mass and to the sacraments. That we enter into the life of God and we get to know him and he gets to know us. And then we begin to live a fruitful, on fire, passionate life for Jesus. And so our two young friends today who are receiving the Holy Eucharist for the first time, they've had a burden of waiting all these months for this moment. They were ready. They were watching all those months ago. Their oil has lasted to this moment. What you're about to do when you receive the Eucharist is the most important thing that you will ever do. Jesus tells us in John chapter 6 that unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life. And so to have life, and not just a heartbeat and blood in our veins, but the Spirit of the living God, Jesus says we must receive the Holy Eucharist. And so we've prepared, your family's prepared, and now you're going to receive Jesus for the first time. It's an amazing gift. How intimate, how close God wants to be with you, that he'll let you receive him through the Eucharist. Nothing else is more important than this. It will give you everything. Jesus is the answer to every question that you will ever ask. He's a solution to every problem you will ever encounter. And he's the source of joy and peace that can never be found with anyone else. And so when the priest holds up the host, we say, "Hi, Jesus." It's really him. It's not a symbol of him. It's not just a thing. It's the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. The one that you will encounter in heaven if you die in his grace. And the way that you do that is by being faithful, by being obedient to your parents, by being good students, by loving your neighbor as yourself. And it starts today. That the grace you receive from the Eucharist is the very life of God. And so when we have these warnings in the scripture, there's no reason to be afraid. There's no reason to be afraid. Because God supplies everything that we need for our journey. There will come a day that we are judged. But if we know him, if we do the will of our Heavenly Father, we won't hear those troubling words of, "I do not know you." We will knock. We will say, "Lord, Lord." And he will say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into your master's joy." Amen.